Hello, friends. This is somewhat the finale to our mysticism series. Now, I said somewhat because I am writing this as a series of spiritual letters, and there still are gems and summaries within these letters. So even if you have not listened to every episode of the mysticism series, you can still enjoy these, I truly hope. I will be sharing these letters on Patreon, and please join me on Patreon over the next few months as I take a break from this series and begin working on some other content. God bless you, and thank you so, so much from the bottom of my heart for spending the last year with me as we explored the great mystics. I love you all. Thank you. St. Thomas Aquinas, years after completing his seminal work, the Summa, a work that is still used to define most of Catholic theology, he wrote the following words: "I have found something, and it has made everything I have ever written feel like straw." St. Augustine, another intellectual heavyweight of the Church, once wrote, "In my deepest wounds I saw you, and what I have found dazzled me." Augustine, the doctor of the Church, would also pen phrases such as, "Our hearts are restless until they rest in you," and from one of his sermons he once quipped, "Our one goal in life is to train the eye to see God." So my friends, here we have two of the most significant minds in all of Church tradition, two individuals whose brilliance and impact have inspired more than just religion. And here they are reminding us, yes, the intellect is good, but there is something deeper. Listen to those words. Aquinas found something that made the intellectual world feel like straw. In Augustine, his heart yearned for God to the point where he said our one goal, our singular goal, was not to necessarily follow the rules just to get into heaven. Of course, that's implied, but rather our one goal is to seek God, yearn for God, see God. And today, lovers of God, I can personally attest to a commonality, a common theme that has Christians, lapsed and non, struggling with belief, struggling with the intellect. They feel as if they are not welcome in the house of God due to an issue with their intellectual understanding of the divine. They feel as if they are not welcome in the house of God due to doubt. However, there will be no theology test when you enter the gates of heaven. God will not quiz you to see if you subscribe to certain heresies or not. Rather, in my view, God will simply judge you on your love, your faith, and your efforts. To quote my patron, St. Francis de Sales, often God does not expect too much of us, as he knows often we are working with so little. And the mystical tradition echoes the words of the intellectual greats like Aquinas and Augustine. It says that we can go beyond the mind. To study and grasp theology is of supreme importance, but would you study a recipe without ever cooking the dish? Can you learn a sport merely by reading the rule book? Rather, we must dive in. We must train our eyes to see God. Rather than making God an exercise of the mind, we must make God an exercise of the heart. We must taste and see the goodness of the Lord. In the first episode of this series, I mentioned a quote from St. Athanasius, which is also quoted in the Catechism of the Catholic Church: "God became man so that man could become like God." And what does that mean? Well, like many things in the tradition, we can pull many flowers from that bouquet of a line. Though to me, to answer what it means to become like God, first we must have to define what God is. And God is an unconditional lover. God is a forgiver. God is a savior. God is a protector. God is a friend. God is selfless. Therefore, God became man to charge us to do the same, to be his icon, to be a living icon of his love, to love like God, to forgive like God, to save like God, befriend like God, and to lose ourselves in love like Christ did when he laid down his life for ours. So this tradition, lovers of God, has never been solely an empty exercise, an intellectual sparring to prove a truth, but rather this entire tradition is a great experience of love, a calling to become more and more like this living icon, to become like God, but more specifically, to become like God's love, to not just read the recipe, but to prepare an entire feast and share it with the world. This is St. Anthony's Tongue, and this is the finale. Letter 1. What is Christian mysticism? Lover of God, my heart swells with gratitude that I could be even a small part of your spiritual journey. I thank you for joining me over the last year as we have looked into the ins and outs of Christian mysticism and Catholic contemplation. I'd also like to remind you, and perhaps especially remind myself, that I have not partaken this journey as a teacher, but rather as a fellow seeker, a fellow soul, a fellow lover who is striving towards God just like you. And when we began this journey, it was to uncover a simple question: what is Christian mysticism? And lover of God, I feel as if we can now put an answer to that question. And while we spent dozens of hours exploring it, let us summarize it quickly and simply. Christian mysticism is an increased awareness of the divine, an increased awareness that transforms us into an increased love of God and an increased love of others. And the word mysticism, it conjures up images of the supernatural. And while, yes, the supernatural is part of this path, many of the saints we have explored over the past few months have had apparitions of Christ, they have suffered the stigmata, and they have performed miracles in the name of God. However, through stillness, silence, and a trust in our Lord, we have learned that even the mundane is supernatural. The times in which our hearts have been moved to prayer, who do you think it was that was doing the moving? Even the times in which you felt dirty, unworthy, fearful, and you felt a call to repentance, who do you think was doing the calling? And in the moments in which you felt joy over the most simple things in your life, the joke of a friend, the innocence of a child, who do you think is placing that joy in your life? And bubbling up the smile that manifests across your face. While we may not greet the risen Christ like St. Thomas, we may not be given a crown of thorns like St. Catherine, we may not witness Mother Mary stepping on the snake in front of our eyes like St. Ignatius, we are still privy to God in the mundane, the God who seeks us. Like the lover in the writings of St. John of the Cross, we see glimpses of God in all of creation. We see touches of him in the birds, in the trees, the flowers, the beasts of the land. And so overcome with this love, the lover sighs, standing there speechless. So to conclude this letter, dear friend, the increased awareness of God found in Christian mysticism, yes, it can be an angel that appears to us in prayer. But it can also be the simple love, joy, and even sorrow that we feel in our daily lives. Because even the simple, even the fact that our heart beats the way in which it does, while also yearning for love, this is not just simple. It's supernatural. And it is God. In cuore Jesu. W. Letter 2. But how can I experience God? Lover of God, you ask me how you can go about experiencing God and creating this awareness that we have spoken of in our correspondence. As we have explored in the past year, we are often told to pray, but we are never told how to pray. For prayer isn't just a time to ask God for things, but rather, prayer is a time of utter communion, a sharing of love between the lover, God, and his beloved, us. When I began this podcast journey years ago, I was enthralled by the traditions of culture that placed emphasis on getting what we wanted. How if one were to use the right colored candle, or say the right prayer at the right hour, or call upon the right saint under the right title, we could further convince God and the saints to assist us in getting us what we needed. And while the folklorist in me admires this from an educational standpoint, I cannot help but see the issues in these practices and beliefs. For one, belief that God or the saints are dependent on the right colored candles, the right prayer, or the right offerings, these limit God and turn him from a God who loves unconditionally to a legalist who is bound by the proper steps, tools, and props. But secondly, belief that prayers will be answered only if we follow a ritual perfectly tarnishes the point of answered prayer. So, what is the point of answered prayer, lover of God? Why does God answer our prayers? The answer is simple. God hears and answers our prayers to show his love, in hope that we draw nearer to him. Therefore, prayer is not dependent on the right tools or timing, but I suppose it is dependent on one thing. A heart that is willing to surrender, and a heart motivated not by our own will, but God's will. In my own spiritual journey, lover of God, I have found that I have gone from someone who would go to my prayer corner and try to convince and plead my case with everything I had. I would light the right colored candles, I would conjure up the right saints. And while sometimes my prayers were in fact answered, I found that my mind was focusing so much on my own needs, my own desires, my own self, that my mind stopped focusing on God. Now, I have full trust that God knows what's in my heart. Yes, lover of God, I still ask, I still knock, I still petition, I still do novenas, I still offer prayers at adoration and mass. But now my prayer time is less about want and more about just being in the presence of my dear God. The system of prayer is something you and I have explored quite a bit over the last year. We have discussed St. Teresa of Avila and her mansions, in which she describes the soul in its visit to various chambers before reaching God. We've also explored concepts like Lectio Divina, which is a prayerful reading of scripture, a way for us to leave the intellectual mind for a moment and dive into the rich symbolism and personal message of scripture. We even discussed the often overlooked concept of the cosmic priesthood, the theory that we are called to look at matter, pray over it, even in our minds, and offer it back to God. All these tactics we discussed this year. Dear friend, I hope you re-explore them from time to time. And I hope that they allow you to draw nearer to Him in prayer, even just if it's an inch. Because remember, if you go to Him at an inch, He will go to you by a yard. If you go to Him walking, oh lover of God, He will go to you running. My friend, we seem to want a one-size-fits-all spirituality. Or on the opposite, we want something that is so very much customized that we have so much room for ego, so much room for self, and in turn, we have such little room for God. However, Catholicism, it does bring us such a treasury of prayer. Praying the rosary contemplatively, Ignatian prayer, hesychasm, so many methods that you can tailor to your needs too, while still allowing the flexibility for God to bring you to new devotions and prayer styles. We must offer Him a hand that isn't too tightly gripped, a loose hand that we can accept what He gives us and still give Him what He deserves. Even sitting in silence, my friend, sitting in silence with your heart directed towards God is more than enough to bring forth that awareness, that same experience of God that transforms. And as you pray, I'll be praying for you. In cor Jesu, W. Letter 3. How the Mystical Path Curbs Scrupulosity. Lover of God, I have found that on my own journey in the contemplative or mystical path of Christianity, I have found a warmth and understanding of God that many sadly struggle with. I recommend to anyone, and I hope you do too, who struggles with the belief of a wrathful or angry God, one who is keeping a checklist of sins against you, a God who is more akin to a trapper laying out snares to catch you slipping. I recommend, if you see God this way, the best method for this illness is to simply sit with Him in prayer. You'll find the warm embrace one feels sitting in adoration is not the trickster God that many of us think of or struggle with. And do not forget, dear friend, that the biggest consequence of the fall of Adam and Eve was that after the fall they sat there, fearful, with a warped view of God, no longer seeing Him as a friend, but rather as a being, a tyrant to be wary of. So, I urge you and I urge you to urge others, do not go back to this fallen self. Instead, go and greet God at the altar at Mass, adoration at the chapel or at home with a rosary, scripture, or just silence, and see for yourself, taste and see the goodness of the Lord, the mercy of the Lord, the love of the Lord. And since I have already breached the topic of sin, let's stay on it for a few moments in this letter. Sin is a word that we throw around so much, and perhaps in Bible school, maybe we were taught a very simplistic explanation, such as it means missing the mark and so on. However, the mystical and contemplative paths, they give forth a very simple yet beautiful understanding of sin. These paths, they give us the concept of theosis or divinization, terms you hear more so in the East, but are still taught in Roman Catholicism as well. Theosis and divinization simply are a process of ourselves becoming closer to God. And please note, I am simplifying this within this correspondence. So sin would be a stain that stops us from becoming more divinized, from feeling that theosis process. But we cleanse those stains through prayer, through repentance, and through good works. Therefore, rather than viewing God as this voyeur, this outside being with a checklist watching from above, this understanding flips things a bit, doesn't it? We as people are drawn towards selfishness, ego, pride, vanity, and so on, and a removal of this draws us nearer to God, but partaking in these vices puts us further away. But we can rest easy knowing that God forgives so quickly, and He is constantly calling out so we can go nearer to Him. You may have also heard the phrase image of God, and while yes, it is fine to take this literally, the main image of God was Jesus Christ. Saint Basil called Christ a living icon of God's love, and upon Christ's death, resurrection, and ascension, we are now called to be living icons of God's love in the same way that Christ did, to love, sacrifice, and live like Jesus. This is why the saints are saints. They are not just saints merely because they were good people, but because their actions reveal aspects of the divine. Saint Maria Goretti forgiving her abusers was to show how quickly God can forgive. Saint Francis of Assisi taking care of the sick shows others how God passionately takes care of His children. We are God's hands on earth. We are His mystical body. The dance of resembling an icon of God's love is also mentioned in our discussions on St. Catherine of Siena, who called prayer cleansing the gentle mirror of the soul. So in short, if you recall, we smudge this mirror through our tendency towards our lower selves, but through prayer and honoring God, we cleanse that mirror. We cleanse it to see the best version of ourselves, the best image of ourselves, and that image reflects God. It's an image that loves, an image that forgives, it is an image of joy. So while these teachings, I hope, can bring you various gems to meditate upon, I also hope it simplifies the mystery of God, that one can taste and see God through prayer, the Eucharist, and simply make time for Him. And that will fix that broken and warped view that was felt in Eden. Similarly, these concepts show us that our lives are not lived for the afterlife. Rather, we are constantly being divinized. One could even say we are constantly becoming more saved, constantly transforming ourselves into an image of Him. And if we veer off, God lulls us back. And this view is less about the spoils of sin and more on the beauty and treasures of grace. Oh, God bless you, lover of God. God bless you through His Sacred Heart. W. Letter 4. Farewell. Lover of God, I fear that if I keep writing, I will only parrot the teachings and treasures we have already discussed over the last few months. The various avenues of prayer, the concept of transformation, and also as discussed in the Cloud of Unknowing episodes, this idea of welcoming mystery and welcome the unknown. Therefore, rather than rehashing these same concepts, I simply encourage you to listen to them from time to time so that you can remember our correspondence and also remember the time that we have spent together on this journey. O lover of God, I hope that you have patience with yourself and learn to love this concept of surrender and to follow that advice of St. Augustine, that our one mission is to train our eyes to see God. Beloved friend, my heart often shatters when I see the discussions going on in Catholic and Christian spirituality. The main viewpoints are not of learning a closeness with Christ, but rather apologetics. Now, in many ways, my work is also apologetic. But what are the fruits of these discussions that I see? So that people can garner talking points so they can better argue with Protestants and atheists? Oh, dear one, I'm not here to give you talking points. I am here to show you the possibility of how you can move closer to Christ. I am here not to give you ways to respond to arguments online, but rather ways to set your heart on fire for the risen Lord. And perhaps that is what I feel is missing, that fire. That urge to love like God loves, the urge to sing and dance with joy, but also to cry and sob, knowing that He reigns both in our highest heavens, but also in our lowest hells. He is there with us all. Dear friend, since we are ending this letter with the topic of fire, I'd love to close out these letters with a story from one of my favorite spiritual directors, the late Father Anthony de Mello. He called this parable the man who invented fire. Thousands of years ago, a man had invented fire. And seeing the great necessity that fire would give to others, he decided to travel. He went to the snow-clad northern tribes and showed them fire. Gave them tools to create fire, showed them how to heat their homes with it, cook with it, and all the other uses for fire. But this man, he did not seek fame or fortune. He was a rare soul who simply wanted to share this art that would benefit mankind. So before the tribes could even thank him, he slipped away, going to the next one. The next one, teaching all of these tribes how to create fire. The man became a bit of a myth, a legend. Everyone was talking about the great soul, the great teacher who was showing others how to make fire. Over time, the man became a celebrity, and over time, all of this popularity began to worry the clergy, the churches, the political leaders. They did not know what to do. They became concerned that they might start revering this man a little too much. So, they had him killed. However, these important people, they were very clever. Because they did more than just have him killed. They decided to take it a step further. These leaders, they decided they would build temples to the man who created fire. They would build altars to him. They would have elaborate rituals. They would decorate these buildings with the tools of fire making. They would read long sermons and lectures on the man who created fire. And so it goes. For hundreds and hundreds of years, there were rituals, there were paintings, there were discussions, there were debates. For years and years, there were all of these things. But for years and years, there was no fire. Prayer is fire, lover of God. And may it set your heart completely ablaze. Until we meet again, W.